Well, this morning I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker, as well as do the scripture reading for this morning. So this morning, as you've noticed, Pastor Chris is on holidays. I got back from my holiday in BC yesterday, which was very nice. And then Chris left for his holiday in BC yesterday, so we timed that well. So our speaker this morning is Pastor Dan Reinhart. He was a missionary kid who grew up in India. He's been pastoring for 27 years now, and him and his wife, Anne, live in Three Hills. For the scripture reading this morning, we will be in Genesis 6. Throughout scripture, we see God reaching out to people, communicating with them, calling them. Early in Earth's history, things had become very bad, and God decided to do something about it. So he talked with the one righteous person on Earth. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 13. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark out of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." And verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And now turn to Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Perhaps the most famous example of a calling is Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And now we will jump centuries ahead to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4 for the final reading. And starting in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Pastor Dan, you're welcome to come up. Thank you.
Well, I was glad when I sat there quietly listening to the scripture reading, I could hear the faint rustle of Bible pages all over the church. Good on you for bringing your Bibles to church, because therein is revealed to us the way of salvation. In fact, that's the primary reason why my father felt called to go to India and be a pastor there, be a missionary. Well, not a pastor. He was a Bible teacher to train pastors, I should say. And so he had a great ministry there of training people to come and learn how to be a pastor. So I grew up in that environment. In fact, I came to North America, and we went to Bible school, and that's where I met my dear wife, Anne. And after 4 years of Bible school, we went to Israel. And that was a fabulous time. I did a master's degree there, and I found that, boy, this is a very Jewish book that we read. And I didn't really understand the background to it, because we are Gentiles. Most of us have no Jewish background. We don't understand that. We haven't grown up in that culture at all. We live 2,000 years later than the writing of this book. And we're half a globe away. And I was fascinated to notice that when we read the Bible, it made a lot more sense in the land and knowing the culture of the land. So when we open up this ancient book and read it, we have to do a little more work to kind of connect to this book that happened so long ago. And you come across certain of the stories that are in there, like this one in Matthew chapter 4, and it actually seems a little bit strange. So I'd like to actually invite you to look back at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read a few more verses there. And you can look, follow along in your scriptures, Matthew 4, beginning at verse 18. I'm also going to have a few pictures on the screen here as I read it. Our PowerPoint person is going to be putting those slides forward to help us just imagine what was happening here. So the scripture says that Jesus left Nazareth and he went to live in Capernaum on the shore of Lake Galilee. That would be another picture right there. So, and as he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they both worked as fishermen and were casting a net into the lake. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going further along the shore, Jesus saw two other brothers, James and John, and they too were fishermen working in their boat. James and John were with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them to leave their jobs to follow him. And immediately they both left the boat and their father to be with Jesus. And the four fishermen followed Jesus as he set off to tour Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing people of every disease and sickness. Wow, now that's quite the story. And when you actually are in Israel and you're on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where this event actually happened, it's very easy to picture it, and it just becomes alive. In fact, I have loved that year in Israel so much. Every once in a while, I take a tour back, and so this coming March, I'm hoping to take along anybody else that would like to see the place where this happened. And if you want to come along, you're welcome to just talk to me after the service. But when you listen to this story, doesn't it seem a little strange to you that these men would just drop their nets and follow Jesus? Isn't that a little bit weird? Do you think you would? Would you just drop whatever job you were doing and just follow Jesus? Especially when it's your dad's business? He was right there. I don't know if you and I would. But the reason we don't understand the significance of this one is because we don't get the social context of the story. So let me tell you a little bit about the background. This was in Galilee. This was in a very Jewish an area of the country, and there was a certain training that typically would happen with boys. These events happened regularly, and I want to just describe to you what it would be for a Jewish boy in Israel at that time. At age 6, right about this age, children were taken to Beit Sefer. In Hebrew, that means the house of the book. This is Torah school. This is the first 5 books of the Bible, the most holy of all the scriptures for the Jewish people, because these were the books that described where Israel came from, where the whole world came from, and how they had been enslaved in that nation of Egypt, and how God had miraculously worked through Moses and come and delivered them from the strongest superpower of its time. And for 4 years, these young boys would learn the stories of the Bible thoroughly. In fact, some of the best of those students would memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. That's right. They would memorize the entire Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is a huge amount of text for them. But they would memorize it because this was core to them. It took them 4 years to work through this. Now, after 4 years, the best of the students would then go on to the next, which is called Beit Talmud, which means the house of learning. And this is where they would memorize the rest of the scriptures through the book of Malachi. And so some of the best students could quote the entire Old Testament. But even more than that, they learned all the laws and all the ceremonies and what the symbolism was all about. And they would study for another 5 years. Now, not all students went on and did this, though. Those who maybe weren't quite ready for that or maybe weren't really cut out for that kind of thing, they would not go to Beit Talmud. They would go and apprentice with their parents in their father's business. And they would take up the business side of life. But in Israel, the highest calling, the greatest calling of all, is to be a student of Torah. And so it's the best of the best students that would go to Beit Talmud. And they learned and studied those scrolls thoroughly. But they weren't done yet. The best of the best of those students who really felt a calling to take on the highest occupation of all would go on to Beit Midrash. And this is the house of the commentaries. This is where they would study the oral law, all the discussions of all the rabbis around all these scriptures. And these rabbinic discussions were profuse, and many different rabbis had all kinds of opinions and interpretations that they would voice. And these students were listening to all this and learning the oral law. Now, the oral law, a couple hundred years later, in 200 AD, between 200 and 1200, they compiled all the oral law and they wrote it down. And so today, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, you can find the written record of all this oral law. But in Jesus' day, it was all verbal. And so in order to learn this verbal law and the interpretations, you would pick a rabbi and you would ask to be their disciple because you would want to listen to the rabbi. You would want to be following the rabbi around. You want to be imitating what the rabbi is doing. And you would become a learner or a disciple of this rabbi's interpretation. And to become a disciple meant a complete and total commitment. It was a full-time thing. This was the highest calling. This is a greater calling than any kind of business that you could do. This was the ultimate of all occupation in Israel. And each rabbi, of course, would have their own particular way of interpreting things. And their interpretation was called a yoke, or a way to put a learning burden or task upon a person. Of course, it was taken from the agricultural world, where you would watch two oxen who had this piece of wood between them, and then they would pull together on that yoke, and it's when they worked together that they were able to make the garden happen. So when a person became a disciple, you took on the yoke of the rabbi, and you would learn the same step of the rabbi. You would follow and watch everything that they did, and you would learn to pull, as it were, on this burden, on this task. And this burden that was upon them was the carrying out and the living out and the walking out of the life of this rabbi. So it's called the yoke of the rabbi. Now, when young students would come up to a rabbi who was always older and would ask if they could follow him, typically in those days, the rabbi would just kind of, you know, not be that interested. But he would kind of test them a bit. And he would give them some questions. And he would, you know, have you really learned the Torah? Do you know all the books of the Bible? Do you know the stories in them? And they would put little test questions out to see, does this person really have it to be my disciple? Does this person, have they done the homework that they could actually become a rabbi and be able to teach? And so they would test these disciples by putting them off a bit, saying, how convinced are you that you want to be my disciple? How badly do you want to be my disciple? And they would put out this little text here. After listening to the response of the younger person, if the rabbi thought, yeah, I think you could do it, then the rabbi would say, okay, you can be my disciple. And then that disciple would follow that rabbi, follow him closely. Wherever the rabbi went, they would be right with him or right behind them. And in those days, they would walk along on the road. There wasn't paved roads in those days, and they had their sandals and sometimes bare feet. But when you're walking in a dirt road, the dust kind of gets stirred up a bit. And so the saying was to a disciple, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And that implied, you're walking close along beside that rabbi. And as the rabbi stirs up the dust of his traveling around and his teaching, you are so close to that rabbi that you're covered with the rabbi's dust. So folks, this was considered the greatest honor of all, that you would be called a disciple. Now, that's the context of this story. These rabbis typically would begin teaching no earlier than age 30, because they took you that long to kind of learn all this stuff. But at age 30, a person could become a rabbi. And it's interesting that Jesus began his ministry at age 30. And he began his teaching ministry as a rabbi, and he was recognized as a rabbi. And so Jesus walks up to these two young men, and he invites them to be his disciple. Now, the fact that these two, and the next two that are in that same story, the fact that these guys were fishermen meant that these were not the best of the best students. These were people who had gone into the trades. And it was perfectly good and right and honorable to be in the trades. There's nothing wrong with the trades. But in the Jewish time of that day, they were not the best of the best students, because the best students were in Beit Midrash. They wouldn't be fishing. They wouldn't be doing their craft. And Jesus walks up to these that would be called unschooled. Not the best of the best. Pretty ordinary folk. And he said to them, come, follow me. Now that, in that day, was an absolutely amazing invitation. Jesus was saying, I believe in you. I think you can do it. I think you can be like me. You're worthy to come and be my disciple. And I am inviting you to come walk with me. You too can make disciples. And what's fascinating here is that by Jesus inviting them to be his disciple, he's saying to them, I believe in you. Even though the culture may have passed you by as not being the best of the best, even though you're considered ordinary, I believe in you. Now, you know, when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, we usually emphasize our faith in Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He's God in human form, that he died on the cross for us. That's all right and true. But interestingly, in this story, Jesus has faith in you. He believes in us, even though we're just ordinary folk in Linden Mennonite Brethren Church, in a little town of Linden. You would say that we're ordinary folk plying the trades of our time. And Jesus walks up to you and he says, you can be my disciple. Come, follow me. Wow. If you understand the context of that day and what those words meant, you would understand that this was the greatest privilege ever. And you would drop your net or your tool or get off your tractor, and you would follow Jesus too, because this was the highest of all honors. But you may wonder, well, wasn't this just 12 disciples like? You know, wasn't it just 12 special ones? Well, yeah, there were 12 he picked that he said, I want you to be with me all the time. But as you read the Gospels, you'll notice that there are many more followers of Jesus than 12. In fact, at the ascension, when they watched him actually ascend to heaven, there was more than 12 there. And Jesus said to all of them, not just the 12, he said to all of them, now you go and make disciples. And by saying that, they were all his disciples. And so the call of Jesus is not just for 12. It's for all who hear this. And so when he says, come, follow me, this is implying movement. He's saying, come, follow me. Jesus is going somewhere. And he's inviting us to go along with him. And so this discipleship with Jesus, this following of Jesus, is not standing still somewhere. It's not sitting still in a pew either. It's not grimly holding on to the same doctrinaire attitudes we may have had from years ago. No, actually, it's to be on a journey. Here's a great quote that I came across recently. To be on a journey but not changed is to be a nomad. To be changed but not on a journey is to be a chameleon. But to be changed while on the journey is to be a pilgrim. And when we look through the Gospels, we find that Jesus was always on the move. He seldom stopped that long. He'd go to the next village and he'd keep moving. And most of the greatest stories about Christian discipleship have this journey element to it, like Pilgrim's Progress. The story of this believer seeking after God, he's on a journey. He had to leave his town, his old town. He had to get on the journey and begin to go through the ups and downs and the trials and temptations because he's headed to another city. And so this image of discipleship is not a static one, it's an active one. And you have to walk it. You don't run it, you walk it. And it's not a quick sprint and then you stop. It's a long obedience in the same direction. But we who are disciples have to be committed to follow Jesus. Wherever he's going, we're going with him. And we're willing to leave behind some things and to head to something new. Simon and Andrew had to leave their nets. James and John left their boat and their father. What is it that God may be asking you and I to leave? There are parts of our life that we have to leave. And then we follow Jesus to something new. So when we say following him, that means we're going to be learning new things. We should be understanding things in a fresh, new way all the time. And so if we are on an active journey of discipleship, it will mean that our understanding of God should be changing, getting better, getting clearer, that our understanding of the scriptures should be getting deeper, the insight should be becoming stronger, that we're not just the same people as we were 5 years ago. We should be different. We should be actually on the move. And there is something very, very powerful about Jesus' call when he says, come, follow me, let's go, ladies and gentlemen. And this is the call of Jesus today to all of us. In fact, at family camp here this next September here, I'm going to speak to you further about this. I want to look further at this incredible invitation that God has made to us. In fact, I'm going to talk about the most exciting verse in the whole Bible and the most profound verse in the whole Bible. And Jesus gave an invitation that is absolutely stunning. It was more than just come follow me. There's more to his invitation than that. It is absolutely stunning. It's almost unbelievable. When you hear it and understand what he's saying, you may think, oh, that's too good to be true. That can't be true. But it is true. But if we will understand it and walk in it, that invitation from Jesus will be as dramatic as it was for those disciples who dropped their nets and followed him. When we understand the invitation that Jesus is actually making to us, we will have a similar reaction that we can drop the normal way of doing life and we're going to go on this journey because it is absolutely amazing what he's actually inviting us into. Now, it doesn't mean you have to stop your job, literally, like in this particular story, but it does mean that the way you have done life before, the way you've understood life before, shifts. And it's like dropping your nets and following Jesus. And I'm inviting you to come to family camp because I tell you, I am pumped about this story and what he is actually saying here and in further scriptures. And if you want to know what it is, you'll have to come to camp. So I'd like to see you there. Let's pause to pray. Lord Jesus, we begin to see some glimmer of meaning when we read these scriptures well, when we read them with our heart and our mind open. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you have offered us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will grip our hearts and give us joy as we step into the profound invitation you've given us. And oh Lord Jesus, do your deep work within us. And make us, I pray, into this invitation you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're welcome to stand with us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. no turning back, no turning back.
The world behind me,
the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Jesus, thank you so much for the invitation. I just pray that we would decide in our hearts to follow you. I pray that we would decide this week to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.
And folks, if you are someone over the age of 35, you may be interested in the table that I have in the foyer there. I have something specifically for people in what we would call midlife and second half. So you may want to come and take a look.